Well, let's turn our focus to our devotion time. And as we mentioned earlier, this is a special service. This is supposed to be a little bit of a celebration and a recognition of our nation. That's why we're sort of dressed red, white, and blue, why we're sharing candy and answering questions and fun stuff. So we want it to be celebratory because we want to celebrate our nation. I believe, which I think you agree with me, the United States is unique. It's a unique nation among the nations of the world. What nation has done what America has done? We don't go take over other countries and try to expand in that fashion. And we have been truly unique in our history. But what I wanted to share with you tonight is this whole idea of a Christian's relationship with government. We're blessed, folks. We are blessed in America. And we can have a relationship with our government that is really, truly a peaceful relationship. That is not true for Christians all around the world. Right now, being a Christian in China is a problem. Being a Christian in North Korea is a problem. By the way, they're both Marxist, by the way. Did you realize that? Being a Christian under a Marxist regime is a big problem. And right now, there are people in America that we haven't taught them correctly. And they think socialism is going to be a great thing. It's not a great thing. And tyrants have hijacked those types of systems for their own evil ends. And that's how we got some of these evil empires in the world. But we want to look at the idea of America as unique, and I want to quote to you. Well, let's do this first, please. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in our devotion. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. I thank you for these, my church family. What a great church we have, and I just thank you for Open Door and just the great spirit that abides here. Lord, we remember all of our prayer requests, the folks that we're praying for. We especially remember our pastor and Wanda, who are at home right now, and they'd much rather be here with us and we with them. I pray for Wanda that you would just bless her and keep her. We look forward to the test results this week. We just pray, Lord, that even as pastor is out, we're all joined heart to heart. So we ask you to bless them now. And our time together in your word, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Bless our nation. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. John Adams said this. He's the second U.S. president and the signer of one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. He said this: "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." Did you catch that? He's saying that we have to have government on the inside to have effective government on the outside. God wants the first line of government for you and I to exist right here. The Bible says it this way in the Old Testament: "The law written on the fleshly tablets of your heart," so that you and I can muster self-control from the inside. If you have a person who has God's law written upon the fleshly tablets of your heart, let me ask you a question. How many police officers are going to take to restrain that person? None. You know, so the more government you have on the inside, the less government you need on the outside. People say we want small government. Well, it depends on what people you're talking about. If you're talking about barbarians, right, as traditionally you've seen in world history, you're talking about a bunch of barbarians, I want big government, you know, for those folks, because they will only be tamed in that manner. This is what John Adams is talking about. This government assumes something. You know, people say that America is not a Christian nation, and I understand what they're saying in that we have not institutionalized religion. The United Kingdom, for instance, has a state church. Do you realize that? Their church belongs to the state. And I've actually heard, I was listening to Parliament, which I, believe it or not, yes, I listened to Parliament. Prime Minister's questions, really fascinating. Much better than American politics, by the way. But I heard a guy say he actually was talking about having women in the pastorate in this would be the Episcopal Church or the Church of England. And he said, why isn't this so? He said, and he, as an MP in England, he said, we run the church. We should have a say in this. And they shut him down quickly because he was going a little beyond his territory there. But he was basically saying, hey, we're the government. We own the church. We need to tell the church what to do. Folks, that's why we have the separation of church and state. You want Congress legislating what we teach in our churches? Well, that's a preview of things to come. But no, that's the purpose. We don't want a state church. So yes, we're not institutionalized religion, but maybe you can think of it this way. America, the tools that made America were Christian tools. I had, you know, my little Volvo that I don't drive anymore. I had all standard tools, but when I bought this little Volvo, it has metric tools. And Brother George, you know how much of a problem that is. And it's hard to work on a car when you don't have the right tools. Well, it's hard to work on America if you totally misunderstand a Christian viewpoint. This is what Adams is talking about. How are we to treat government? How should we interact with government? What does the Bible say about government? Well, you know what? It has actually a lot to say about government. The relationship of the Christian to temporal government power is one of, for us, voluntary, intentional submission to an inferior power. Think about that. And according to God's own infinite purpose, He intends to use these governmental powers in our lives to glorify Himself. That's what He's doing. As a born-again believer in Christ, you and I are responsible to have a healthy, biblically informed, responsible, and impactful relationship with our government. I think Christians should speak up, and I think we should be heard. I remember some years ago, and Ray and I were just talking about this, on Highway 50, the churches of Orlando got together, and we made a chain. Now, if you're familiar with Orlando, Highway 50, Colonial Drive, runs all the way through Orlando. And from the west side to the east side, I don't even know how many miles that is. There was a continuous chain of Christians, churches, and we were part of that chain. And we stood there with signs that said end abortion and that sort of thing. And we remember that? We all lined up along Colonial Drive to make a point, to say abortion is wrong. I just posted on my Facebook page today a video that says we need justice for our unborn. Abortion is evil. And you know what, folks? This is less about being political and more about being moral and righteous. God is the author of life. He owns it. Why can't we say anything about it? Listen, this is what I'm going to do. I'm just going to tell my congressman and say, hey, buddy, this is what I believe. And he'll say, thanks for letting me know. And then I can go off and I can mind my own business, do my own thing. You do all you can do, and then you just don't worry about it and get on with our lives. Now, I know that in other countries, they don't necessarily have that luxury. We do have that luxury. But what we can't do is say, I'm not going to say anything because it's not going to make any difference. Well, you're really not going to make any difference if you say nothing. Good men and women cannot stand by and say nothing when evil is being done or wrong is being done. We need to speak out. Don't get angry Just get active. There are barriers to this relationship between us and government. Often individuals embrace a disgust for government. You know, people like to talk about lawyers, you know, or politicians. And there's this sort of cynical thought that comes with that. They're frustrated by constant inefficiency. Have you ever tried to call the post office? If you haven't, I dare you. Just try.
Try calling the Fruitland Park Police Department.
Oh, yeah. Pick a government agency and try to call them, and they want to run our health care. So, I mean, the inefficiency can be very maddening, can it? Individuals like this become antagonistic toward policies. Their rhetoric and ideology may lead them to adopt a really contemptuous attitude for anything related to government. It just eats them up. It's wrong. Some have the opposite view. To them, government can refine and perfect the ills of society. They suggest that government systems can be constructed to, quote, pool our resources and hence facilitate some redistribution to make sure that everybody's got a shot. What does that sound like? That's a quote from a socialist. This view sees government as a family to which we all belong. So these are extremes, but for us, we have to evaluate our view against Scripture. Whether our view is a loving, lean-on-me view, the socialist utopian view, right? Or an embattled, antagonistic view. I just think of Ron Paul. Ron Paul is against everything. You know, if it's there, he just is mad about it. You know, the biblical record doesn't seem to embrace either of these views. Biblically, the concept of government. I'm going to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 13, please. The concept of government in the Bible, it's really more basic and straightforward. It's portrayed as an external power having a specific purpose and being established by God. Look at Romans 13, starting in verse 1. This is sort of the go-to verse for this, so we really do have to start here. I'm reading Romans 13, 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. That's where that very famous saying in the English language comes from. The powers that be. The powers that be said that this, that, and that. That comes from this verse. Verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, whoever's set against this authority, they resist the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, this would be the power, the minister, right? The magistrate. He is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. Are you afraid of the police? Well, then you know what? Drive slowly. Don't break windows. You know, mind your own business. And when they say, let me see your driver's license, show them your driver's license. And they won't beat you up. Now listen, I know that I can read Romans 13, and if it wasn't in the Bible, I might get somebody mad at me. Because this is not the American spirit, because we just want to be against everything, don't we? We want to fight. We want to be independent. We want to be independent in every way. But we have to reckon this. This is from the Westminster Confession of Faith. And the reason I'm reading this is it's so similar to Romans 13. This would be the Church of England. This would be from their creed. It says this. God, the supreme Lord and King of all the world, hath ordained civil magistrates to be under him, over the people, for his own glory and for the public good, and, to this end, hath armed them with the power of the sword, for the defense and encouragement of them that are good, and for the punishment of all evildoers. Isn't it amazing? If you see the coronation, it's really cool, by the way. If you go on YouTube and watch the coronation of Queen Elizabeth, and at one point they hand her a golden sword, and she stands there with a sword and a scepter, and it's the objects of rule. And the sword is this sword that it talks about in the Bible, this sword against evildoers. We need police departments. We need civil government. But Ronald Reagan had a great explanation of government. I really like this. It's almost like a textbook definition of government. When asked of some of the proper functions of government, this is what he said, quote, "The first and most important thing is that government exists to protect us from each other. Government exists, of course, for the defense of the nation and for the defense of the rights of the individual. Of the other accepted functions of government, we may not all agree." Isn't that great? There's a basicness of what government provides, and then there always is this sort of rub of me saying, well, I think government should do this, and I think government should do that. That's what the legislature's for. That's what they're supposed to argue about. And if they argue, let them argue. And if you want to see good argument, go to the Parliament in the UK. Watch them argue. I love it. Prime Minister's question. They go back and forth, and they're just, and they have this decorum anyway. There's always going to be a healthy tension between the good and the bad elements of government and the bureaucratic process. We have to accept that. That tension is good. But in general, outside of that give and take, you and I, we are to submit. The word that, you know, maybe will help us in this is the word cooperate. I really like the word cooperate. Can we just cooperate? Can you cooperate with the government? Well, Pastor Farley, what do you mean? How about paying taxes? I know right now there was a guy who had a Christian minute. He was an evangelist, and his ministry was to creation science. And he was a good guy, but he didn't pay his taxes. You know why? Because he thought taxes were the government stealing and it was wrong. So he systematically never paid any taxes. He's been in prison for like 10 years now. He has no ministry. He has no testimony. He's been shamed. He lost his ministry because of his weird sort of anti-tax rub that he had with the government. Is it worth that? There's a theology of submission and authority. And I want you to turn to 1 Peter 2 because this is as important for us as Romans chapter 13. 1 Peter 2, 13. A companion text. Peter writes, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." Wow. You mean like 55 miles per hour? Do I have to submit to that one?
Yes, you have to submit to that one.
"Every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." These are our duties as Christians. We shouldn't be the ones pushing the edge of the envelope constantly. Listen, there's a place for redress. There's a place for that. And if there's ever been a place for that, we have it in America. You have to ask yourself, when you go to China or you go to some of these other places where Christians have to live under an authoritarian regime, now, how do they handle it? That's different, folks. And all I can do is pray for a person in a situation like that. We can identify in Scripture three institutions established by God, of so many others: marriage, family, the church and human government. Patrick Henry College, they have a biblical worldview statement, and they say, God has ordained three primary social institutions to order human affairs, the family, the church, and civil government. They say, each of these institutions honors God, each of these institutions honor God when it operates under the principles of His Word and within its God-given scope of authority. There's a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it, right? And listen, I'm getting to that, folks. We know there are when government goes against God, it runs afoul of Him, and that's between God and the government. But what is the scope of the authority for government? We're just talking about generically, okay? We've already looked at some of these things, but it protects us, right? Creates and keeps order, exercises specific authorities. Let me read something that might sound familiar to you. In order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity. One of the greatest definitions of government in Western civilization, right there, in the preamble to our own Constitution. That's what government is for. How do we respond? Pay your taxes! Obey, cooperate with the police officer. You know, if you're subject to regulations like speed limits or building permits, then go get the building permit. Exercise, we are to respond by exercising our privilege. What's that? Freedom of expression. That's what I get to do right here. That's what you get to do. The ownership of private property. We totally forget about that. But there are places in the world right now you can't own private property, or you can't own it the way we do. God Himself has established human government for the good of society. At the same time, it's going to be important for us to remember that Satan opposes every good thing that God establishes. And that is so true when we talk about this subject, isn't it? And in Scripture, we see him applying his corrupting power against the saints in all three of those areas that I just mentioned. Marriage, family, church, and government. Satan desires in this first area to corrupt the marriage and family. Oh my, do I even need to talk about this? This is front page news every day. Satan wants to destroy marriages. He wants to destroy families. In specific, yours. You say, well, Pastor Farley, are you pointing at me? Yes, I'm pointing at you. I'm pointing at me. In 1 Corinthians 7:5, you could read the verse on your own, but it's talking about the intimacy between a man and a woman, and Satan wants to destroy even that most sacred moment between a man and his wife. He wants to destroy it. In Job chapter 2, and I want you to turn there because I want you to see something very interesting. I've shared this with you before, but I want to show you again. This is Job chapter 2, starting in verse 3. Now, it's an amazing scene. You have to remind yourself that Job never sees what happens in Job 1 and in chapter 1 and 2. Because there's this heavenly court taking place. Of course, Job is on earth. Things are just progressing. He never knows about any of this. In fact, for the rest of his life, he never even knows that it happened. But in Job chapter 2, Satan comes to God. Apparently, he has to show up at some point, and God's taking role of the angelic host, and even the demons have to show up at some point. We don't really know what's happening, but Satan shows up amidst his demons. And God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? I prayed, Lord, if you're talking to Satan, please don't bring up my name. In in chapter 2, it says the sons of God came to present themselves. And this is like the second time they've come. And the Lord, verse 2, said to Satan, "From whence comest thou?" Satan answered, "The Lord, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down in it." It sounds very similar to what we already looked at in Zechariah chapter 1. The angels on the red horses, they're doing the same things. They're going around the earth. But these were good angels in Zechariah chapter 1. These are demonic angels here. Verse 3. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And he still holdeth fast his," underline the word, "integrity." See, God had given Satan permission, basically, to attack Job. And so Satan took it. And so Job is physically under attack at this point, the things around him. And Satan, in verse 4, says, "Skin for skin, yea, all man that hath will give for his life, but put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." What he's saying is, well, I just destroyed his stuff, but you let me touch his body, and you're going to see a different Job on your hands. Yeah, you think he's maintaining his integrity. Well, yeah, take a guy's stuff away. He'll give his stuff away. If I affect him. This is news to us, folks, isn't it? Because your whole world changes when you're the one who's sick, when you're the one who's in the hospital, when you're the one under the doctor's care. Now it's different. And look at the word in verse 3 says integrity, and look in the word in verse 5 says he will curse thee to thy face. Drop down to verse 9, because what happens is Satan goes on to do what he's doing. He touches Job. Job is then scraping himself with a potsherd. And verse 9, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Did you see what just happened? We have no reason. Job's wife is not like Lot's wife. Job's wife, we have every reason to believe that she was what we would call a godly woman. She was a good person. And Satan took the very words out of the conversation with him and God, and he put them into the words of Job's own wife as stones to hurl back at her own husband. Now, folks, this isn't about women and it's not about men. It's about the fact that Satan can hijack your life, even if you're a godly person. And if you and I aren't careful, he can go so far as to put the very words in our mouth. Here's evidence in verse 9. And can you imagine, as Job, he's lost everything and now his wife is telling him, "What are you worried about your integrity? What are you worried about your testimony for? That's pride. Curse God and die. Give it up, Job." You know how much of a burden that's going to be to him? Folks, this is none other than Satan attacking this man's marriage. You know, we see also in Scripture Satan's desire to harm the church. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul talks, 1 Thessalonians 2:18, he says, Paul says, "I wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered us." In Mark 4:15, we hear the parable of the seed sower, and the seeds go out, and what happened? Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. They came to church on a Sunday, they were blessed, they were happy, they walk out the door, and they forget everything that happened. Why? Because Satan said, "I'll take that," just like the ravens. Satan is attacking the church all the time. Don't let him attack your family. Don't let him attack your church. And in the same ways, we see Satan's desire to corrupt God's good order in society through corrupt governments and corrupt rulers. I'm reading out of 1 Chronicles 21:1. It's a simple idea, 1 Chronicles 21:1. Satan stood up against Israel and he provoked David to number Israel. Remember that story? David takes a census, and you and I would think, well, what's the big deal in that? Well, when you go to war, you always take a census because you want to know how many guys you got, right? And you say, well, our army's this big, take us. Oh, we got a lot of guys. We could win this. See, in Psalms it says, don't trust in horses, don't trust in men, don't trust in chariots. Because that's what leaders back then did. How many chariots we got? We got 3. Maybe we shouldn't go to war. How many men we got? 100,000 valiant men, you know, that kind of thing. Whoa, we should go to war. Israel was not to do anything unless they were trusting God. They were not to take inventory of the weaponry as their decision to go to war. But Satan put that little bug in David's ear. And David said, yeah, I'd like to know how many guys we got. Oh, suddenly, David, you're not trusting the Lord? Remember back in the old days, David, when you said, Lord, shall we go up? And they took out the ephod, we think the Urim and Thummim, and they cast the lots, and it says, we shall go up, then go up. Other times, shall we go up? We shall not go up. But go around this way, and then the bees will come in, and then this will happen. And God, David relied on the Lord for everything as a king. Except in 1 Chronicles 21:1, this was a great sin. And Satan tempted David not to trust the Lord. Satan, and we know, listen, David was a good man. He was a good leader. And this was just a stumbling block for him. But there are other leaders, folks. There are other leaders. If I said to you, if I asked you a question, do you think Satan was behind Hitler? Should we even take a poll? Hitler was a nut. He was crazy. And if as an easy illustration, you say, you know, people go to hell when they're bad, you know, like Hitler, and everyone, oh yeah, Hitler's in hell. I mean, everybody knows Hitler is just a bad guy. And so if I said Satan is the power behind the power of Hitler on earth, you would say, I totally understand that. But folks, it's not just him. You can take these down in your notes. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, Satan is known as the prince of the kingdom of Persia. That's in Daniel 10:13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia, that is a direct reference to Satan himself. Isaiah 14:4, Satan is referred to as the king of Babylon. And in Ezekiel 28:12, he's known as the king of Tyrus. You have to know, Satan is always the power behind the evil power. And if there's an evil tyrant or emperor anywhere in the world, you can rest assured that Satan is manipulating and using him to cause chaos and confusion. Our God is a God of order, and Satan will always attempt to disrupt that order or to take it and shape it to his own twisted end. I post stuff on Facebook. I don't apologize. I don't. But I have a theme on my Facebook page. I don't just post anything. Sometimes I post goofy things. But I usually, the good things I post are pictures of my family. You know, and that's good. And I post things that have to do primarily with God or things that affect or influence religion. And it may look like I post a lot of political things, but if you look beyond the surface of it, it has to do with how politics affects the church or Christians or that sort of thing. And one thing, I just posted this the other day. Here's a couple quotes for you. This might surprise you, maybe it won't surprise you. This is from Karl Marx. He is the author of Marxism, and he is the advisor to the tyrants. He created, essentially, communism. This is what he says. Religion is the sigh of the oppressed creature, the heart of a heartless world. Sounds very poetic, but did you notice that's negative, right? The sigh of the oppressed creature. Religion, are you oppressed? Is this expression of religion sort of your escape? He called religion the opium of the masses. So you're basically imbibing opium right now because you live such a miserable life. You come here to escape all your troubles. That's what he says. In fact, he actually said it. He said, religion is the impotence of the human mind to deal with occurrences that it cannot understand. You're so miserable that you come to religion because you can't quantify and you can't work out the issues, the hard issues of life, so you reply on the heavenly boogeyman to straighten everything out for you. That's what he says. Karl Marx said, communism begins where atheism begins. Do you realize how deadly that is? And I can't tell you, it's easy to look up the articles online about how many Christians were killed and slaughtered specifically under the Russian dictatorship of Lenin and particularly Stalin. Marx was this learned guy and he studied most of his life in the British Museum in London. He spent most of his time in books, writing. He's an intellectual. But individuals like Lenin and Stalin took his work very seriously and they implemented it. And it is against God. They saw the church and they saw religion as a competing philosophy. And they used it to destroy religion. Folks, that's just of the devil. Do you realize that? We should not allow the enemy to corrupt our churches or to corrupt our governments. We must resist his influence in the right way, wherever it rises. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4:26 says this, be angry, but sin not. Can you do that? Can you do that? I mean, I know it takes self-control, doesn't it? My mom watches MSNBC a lot. And she yells at the TV. Well, she doesn't do it anymore. But she used to, you know, like talk back. Not yell at TV. But like talk to. Have you ever talked to the TV? You're crazy. You idiot. What are you? That kind of thing. We sort of laugh at ourselves like that. We really shouldn't do that. Because, you know, God's under control. God has it all under control. Don't let these things get the best of you. If you're angry about something, you know what the best thing to do about it is? Pray about it. That's the best thing to do about it. And then vote. And then post something on Facebook. He says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Don't let him get a foothold in your life on these things. God's in control. You do what you can. And God's going to do what He wills. Amen? But this resistance to the enemy is only achieved by following the Lord's commands. You've got to do it. We have to do it God's way. This begins not with a political power grab, but with a healthy submission to the currently reigning King of the universe. You know, you think if we get a Christian in the White House, everything's going to be great. I'm sorry, it's not. And if we're looking for that, you're looking for the wrong thing. I want a good man in the White House. I want a man who's just going to support the right policies. That's all I really care about. I'm not looking for someone to lead the religious life of our nation. I'm not looking for that. And I have no feeling about that. I look to my church when it comes to theology and practice. But we have to look to God. We have to submit ourselves to Him. And by extension, based on what we're reading in the Bible, to His earthly magistrates. Yes, our biblical responsibility of cooperating with earthly government assumes a neutral government power. It does assume this, doesn't it? I'm getting to the Egyptian midwives. If you're all wondering about that, you can turn to Exodus chapter 1. I know you like that story. I like it. But I want you to think about Paul's day for a moment. Okay? In the New Testament, Did you realize that the Apostle Paul lived under a tyrannical form of government? I think his name, Nero. You know, he was, if you think Hitler's nuts, Nero was really crazy. And you don't hear Paul writing long soliloquies about the Roman government. You just don't hear it. You don't hear him say, we need to resist the power, we need to march in the streets. He doesn't say that. We know what Paul is talking about. How can he write Romans 13:1 when Nero, and just take Nero out of the picture, the whole Roman government, they're the ones leading the charge while Paul is writing Romans 13:1 and so on. Paul mentioned the necessity of submission to government, and we might conclude that the local government that he had in mind was not honorable. But Paul's statements really rise above the fray of sort of those individual policies. He's talking in general about neutral government power that is there to keep peace. In other words, we think the apostle is neither saying yield only to governments you agree with. You know, if you agree with the speed limit, then follow it. But if you don't agree with it, well, then fight against the power, right? He's not saying that. Nor is he saying that we should capitulate to evil, God-hating, pagan tyrants. He's not saying that either. We know very well that a tyrannical government that seeks to restrict the biblical ethic is a government that runs afoul of God. And I can tell you this, if you run afoul of God, I don't want to even get anywhere near that. Because you are responsible to Him. And if you're in power and you're in government and you run afoul of God, I feel for you, brother. Do you remember the Hebrew midwives? I'm in Exodus chapter 1. And in verse 15... We know what's happening is there's been a prophecy and things are happening here in the book of Exodus. And it says, the king of Egypt spake unto the Hebrew midwives. And what does he tell them to do? He tells them to kill these children. Exodus 1:15. And he said, when you do the office of the midwife, and you see them upon the stools, this would be a birthing stool. If it be a son, kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But, verse 17, the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. It says they feared God. You see, the Pharaoh was running afoul of God. They knew they weren't supposed to do that. And look in verse 20. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. See, God blessed them. And that's a hard decision to make. When the magistrate says thus and so, and you say, you know what, I'm not doing that. You know what, that's an important decision that you have to make. You have to do it with consultation. You have to do it with prayer. You have to do it with good advice. You have to do it under the watch care of Scripture. There may come a time in your life, if God says, don't preach the word, if the magistrate says, don't preach, don't talk about this, don't talk about that, how are you going to respond? Well, I know how the apostles responded in Acts chapter 4. You can turn there, Acts chapter 4, starting around verse 18, because that's exactly what the apostles were doing. They were preaching, and the government, the Sanhedrin, wasn't really happy with what they were preaching because they were preaching the name of Jesus. And they don't want it. In verse 17, they said, we don't want this to spread any further. Straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they, verse 18, Acts 4, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more, than to God, judge ye. For we cannot speak, but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So what were they doing? They were going against the government because they specifically knew what God wanted them to do. God is Lord over all government. Good government and bad government. We need not ignore or circumvent or overthrow government in our pursuit of God's will being worked out in our lives and our society. On the contrary, God's will be accomplished as we cooperate with the authorities and the powers in our lives, in this case, the government authorities. Listen, I know it's this. I'm preaching this largely in American context, so I have a little bit of a... This is an easy task for me. If I was preaching in China, this may be a different message, wouldn't it? Does this mean we always support every government bureaucrat and we should not tolerate contentious objections? No, but that's not the norm. We think of the rebellion against the King of England. That's what we did. We had a rebellion. We'll compare our rebellion, okay, against the rebellion of Lenin in 1917. They overthrew a government too. Well, isn't that just exactly the same? Not when you compare the two. It's not the same. And you go back to the French Revolution too, and they overthrew their government. Not the same. Well, here's a illustration for you. This is an actual news story from September of 2012. And this is the headline. Okay. Texas cop drags a 77-year-old grandma from car for refusing to show her ID. Listen, this is Keene, Texas. Police say a North Texas officer followed policy by dragging a 77-year-old woman from her SUV when she refused to provide identification and said that she first needed to use the bathroom. That's why she was speeding. A review by Keene Police found no wrongdoing by Sergeant Gene Geheb, who pulled over Lynn Bedford over speeding. The August incident captured on police videotape was made public on Wednesday. Geheb several times asked for Bedford's license. She refused and said she had a bladder infection and needed a restroom. And they have the quote from the video. She said, "Just hurry up, I have to go to the bathroom." The officer said, "Let me see your driver's license and insurance, please." She refused the officer's request several times. "Well, you listen to me," she said. Try that with a police officer next time. Pastor Farringer, how does that go over when you say, "You listen to me," to a police officer? Not so well. "No, I want to see your driver's license and insurance, please, and then I will listen to you," the officer said. "I'll give it to you in a minute." "No, you give it to me now, or I'm going to take you to jail." "Well, go ahead." The 77-year-old, do you get the picture now? The officer did exactly that, pulling her out of her car and handcuffing her. Bedford was cited for speeding and failure to produce an ID. Chapter 521 of the Texas Transportation Code states that motorists are required to do exactly what he was asking. All she had to do was cooperate. And then she could use the bathroom. What's so hard in our rebellious human spirit that we can't just cooperate with the authorities in our lives? When you cooperate or submit to government or any authority in your life, and this is really where it ends up going, doesn't it? You are acknowledging the power of God over all. A kid that won't obey their parents is a kid that won't obey God. Can I repeat that? A kid that doesn't obey their parents ever is a kid that will eventually not listen to God. Proverbs 21:1, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he would." In John 19, Pilate says to Jesus, "Speakest not thou not to me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee?" And Jesus answered and said, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." Thomas Jefferson said, "Can the liberties of a nation be thought secure When we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the mindsets of the people that these liberties are a gift from God. That's the country we live in, folks. A mentality where we have enshrined liberties, but we didn't create the liberties. The liberties were first given to us by God, and our magistrates have the perspective is that they are actually protecting something that's first God-given. So rather than on one extreme being mindlessly absorbed into a government collective, like socialism, or on the other extreme, the Ron Paul extreme, making a hobby out of hating government, God rather wants us to allow ourselves to practice a healthy submission to the authorities in our lives. Therefore, our first relationship with government is submission and cooperation, knowing that God intends government, as with everything else, to glorify Himself. I think it's safe to say that biblically, God does not intend you and I to have nothing to say about government. He doesn't intend that you should be insulated from participating or interacting with government in a Christ-honoring way. That's why I encourage folks, you need to vote. You need to get registered to vote. You need to speak to people. First and foremost about the gospel. But we can't stand by and let evil happen around us. We need to speak up. But we need to learn tact, don't we? The 77-year-old lady had no tact. All she had to do was just cooperate with that officer and everything would have been fine. For us to go around and be bullies about things, it doesn't work, folks. And I know you're a different crowd. But if we can go with the love of Christ into our society, preach the gospel, and represent the righteousness of God, that's what God expects from us. Amen? And I think you and I can appreciate and thank God for the kind of nation that we have, which is truly, truly unique.